chapter 13, and we do have a handout for that. Acts chapter 13, verse 44 and following. 13, 44 and following. So in this we have Paul and Barnabas on the missionary journey, first missionary journey, and they've gone up into Asia Minor, the southern Galatia realm there and so on. So they're sent out by the Antioch church. They're in a different Antioch now, Antioch Pisidia. And so at least two Antiochs in the Bible. And so we see that they went to the synagogue. So going to the synagogue, he preached his word of exhortation. So a little review here. Word of exhortation. This expression is found both in Acts chapter 13 in verse 15, and then also in Hebrews as well, the word of exhortation. So the book of Hebrews is the word of exhortation. That was his basic message. So he would exhort the Jews in the synagogue to recognize that Jesus of Nazareth was their Messiah and exhort them to trust in him. So that's the ongoing message that we have here. Exhorted them to trust the Lord. And so we have that teaching here in Scripture. So Hebrews is one of Paul's messages. It's the written form of his word of exhortation where he would go to the Old Testament. Wherever in the synagogue the scripture was being read, he'd pick up that passage. So here's this passage being read. All right, I'm going to preach Jesus Christ from this passage. Think of that. So that's the way that we ought to approach the Bible as well. So we see the scriptures in the Old Testament all pointing to the Lord in some way. And so keep in mind, it's not just a lot of interesting stories that we heard in Sunday school, and we always enjoy these great stories in Sunday school, and that's about all there is to it. No, there's nothing wrong with teaching these in Sunday school, but they're not merely Sunday school stories. They all point to the Lord Jesus Christ, so we need to recognize that as we hear the scriptures in this. So as we're looking here in verse 44, I'll read a couple of verses here, and then we'll get started here. So verse 44 says, And the next Sabbath, that'd be Saturday, Sabbath day, came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Our Father, we pray that you bless us now. We thank thee for the privilege to open the word of God this Lord's day. We pray that you'll speak the hearts and lives, help us to grow in Scripture. Pray for those without Christ may be convicted and trust the Lord today as Savior. Bless our efforts, we ask, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so the Jews met on the Sabbath. That'd be Saturday. So Paul went to the synagogue the previous Saturday and taught the Word of God and so on. And now the next Saturday, next Sabbath, everybody wants to come out and hear about this message that he preached there. So as we're looking at the handout I've given you here, at Antioch Pisidia, the strong biblical teaching of Paul's word of exhortation spread throughout from Sabbath to Sabbath. All right, so just spread. Here's somebody talking about in the synagogue about the Jews' Old Testament scriptures and pointing to Jesus of Nazareth. Now keep in mind, whatever went on, I'm saying from a general point of view, on in Jerusalem, when there was an individual who was crucified with two other individuals, put in a grave, buried in a grave, and they couldn't find his body, something unusual happened here from their point of view. And so the Jews would take this back, Pentecost, and spread this message around. Of course, we know this is referring to Lord Jesus Christ, who did indeed rise from the grave. And so this message circulated. And as these God-fearers would come to the synagogue, they'd hear about this, no doubt. And so we have some common interest way up there in Asia Minor on a map. If you look on a map, it's way up there. But here's where they were at this point. So, as he'd go to the synagogue, he'd teach from Sabbath to Sabbath. So, as we're looking at this in the handout, along with the revival, especially among the Gentiles, resistance came. So we keep that in mind. Those are two R words there, revival, resistance. So when the Lord starts doing something, resistance comes up from the devil right away. Came from the envious Jews who contradicted and blasphemed Paul's message. So here we're told that in verse 45. They spake against. So here we have the word spake against and then contradicting. We both these come from the same root. And so they were contradicting and speaking against his message here and blaspheme Paul's message here. Well, Paul was quite often accused of blaspheming the word of God, and yet he was giving the truth of Scripture here. Nevertheless, the good news was that Gentiles could be saved without the Mosaic law and circumcision. So this is the good news. So these God-fearers who recognize there's a monotheistic God that has to be behind this creation, the Jews worship him. We want to hear what they say about this monotheistic God and how we can be right with him. And so they began to learn that they didn't need to keep the Tanakh or the Old Testament scriptures. They didn't need to be circumcised. They didn't need to keep the law in order to be saved. They needed to trust in the Savior that the law pointed to. And so here, certainly in Genesis 15:6, we find a great passage here that most of us are familiar with. And that is Abraham's faith. So significant here, we're told in 15:6, and he believed in the Lord, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Righteousness. Now, chapter 15 comes up before 17. You ever notice that in the Bible? 15, 16, 17. 17 deals with circumcision. 15 deals with his faith. So he believed long before he was taught about circumcision. So it's clear right there. So the Jews focused on that. You have to be circumcised. You have to keep the law and so on. No, Abraham believed the Lord. He was given then the institution of circumcision after he was a believer. So it's very clear here. But this is big among had been big among the Gentiles, and so among the Jews, telling the Gentiles they needed this. All right, so we have him preaching there to these Jews and Gentiles. Gentiles wanted to hear about this. And now if you look in the previous verse, verse 43, we talked about this. Now when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who speaking to them persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. So the expression grace of God is talking about their salvation. So these Jews and Gentiles, there were a handful that were saved. They experienced the grace of God. The grace of God is an expression for salvation. We looked at some passages last time about that. So that's the revival. There were Jews and Gentiles who were being saved. Now they want to go back to the synagogue the next week to hear about more of this message. All right, then in verse 46. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first be spoken to you, but seeing you put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, though we turn to the Gentiles. So here, in this case, they preached the word of God. So both Barnabas, Paul and Barnabas preached boldly. So if you look there, for instance, in Proverbs 28, Proverbs 28. So here is the nature of preaching. The wicked flee when no man pursueth, but the righteous are bold as a lion. So when we are standing behind the word of God and we're preaching it, we need to be bold as a lion. We preach the truth in boldness. This is God's truth. And he gives us boldness, even in difficult times, even in difficult audiences and so on. He gives us boldness to teach the Word of God. We don't have boldness in ourself, but he gives us that boldness. And so we're to be bold as a lion. And this is what Paul and Barnabas were. They were bold as a lion, speaking to Jews and the Gentiles. So this is a pretty tough audience, Jews and Gentiles in the synagogue, that they preached in great boldness here. So when we stand before people, we need to recognize we have the truth, and our responsibility is to give it forth, and we give it forth in boldness and allow the Lord to work. And so that's what they did. So anyway, they preached boldly and explained their approach to the Jews first. So Paul gave his life verse, you might say, or his perspective on preaching in Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, verse 16, he says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." And so that was his approach, to the Jew first, then to the Greek or the Gentile. Lord did the same thing here in Matthew. So Paul's following Matthew's approach here, Matthew 21. So Matthew 21, the Lord speaks to the Jews, and they reject. So verse 43, "Therefore I say unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you, Gentiles, and given to the nation, bringeth forth fruits thereof." All right, and so he taught and preached to the Jews, but when they rejected, then he turned and he went to the Gentiles. And the kingdom of God message, that is, you must be born again, was taken from the Jews and now given to the Gentiles as a message to be received and to be preached. And so here Paul followed the Lord at this point. So the apostles put full responsibility for everlasting life on men, and especially on the Jews. He says there, "But seeing ye put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles." So notice that language there. All were placed in the book of life, but as the elect have full responsibility to obtain salvation in Christ through repentance and faith. So we've talked about this before. When God created Adam and Eve, he put them in the book of life. They're in the book of life. They weren't sinners. They had life. They had life. And of course, all their offspring in the book of life. So we believe this, book of life. And so the Lord starts mankind off in the right foot, you might say. Everybody's in the book of life. Everybody remains in the book of life, certainly through physical life. Now, in order to stay in the book of life after death, one has to repent and believe to continue on in the book of life. Everybody alive today, saved and unsaved, are all written in the book of life. But if the unsaved do not repent and believe, when they die, they'll be blotted out of the book of life. All right, and so full responsibility falls on man. So this is a biblical position. This is a plan that completely destroys Reformed theology of Calvinism and so on. And we shouldn't get caught up with that, but many do because it is so logical. No, this is biblical. We're talking about something that's biblical. So if you're breathing right now, you're in the book of life. And you can remain in the book of life after death by having repented and trusted the Lord before you die. So full responsibility. Anybody who ends up in hell is there because of 100% because of their failure to meet God's conditions to stay in the book of life forever. All right? Strong biblical message that we need to put forth here. Once you understand that, all these other secondary questions just fade away. But anyway, And we see 2 Timothy 2:10. I'll allude to it later on here. So as the Jews consistently rejected, the apostles continued to preach to the Gentiles through Acts. So here we see their message then is to go into Gentile countries and start Gentile churches. Although Jews would be scattered around, they primarily ministered to Gentiles after going to the Jews. All right, now notice in verse 47-48. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation to the ends of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. So notice in this case, Paul was motivated by his divine calling. So his calling was to go to the Gentiles. So did he have any verses on that? Well, certainly he did. So let's look here in Isaiah 49. So the Lord called him to that, but he would have verses that would coincide with that. So in Isaiah chapter 40, I mentioned 49. Let's look at 42:6 first of all, chronological order. Isaiah 42. Notice 42:6. I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thine hand, and will keep thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles. Now he's talking to his servant here. There are five of these servant songs in Isaiah. They are referring to Lord Jesus Christ as the fulfillment of the servant passages. So the Lord is the servant of the Lord. He's the perfect servant of the Lord. And so in this passage, as he's addressing his servant in verse 1, behold my servant whom I have upheld, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth, and so on. He is to be a light to the Gentiles. So the Lord came to be a light to Gentiles as well as being a Savior for the Jews as well, Jew and Gentile, Savior and light. Then let's notice in chapter 49, we have this repeated in another servant of the Lord's passage here. And he indicates this. First of all, let's look in verse 49:3. And he said unto me. All right, so is he speaking to Isaiah or to the Lord? See, so in Isaiah, we have Isaiah, the preacher and teacher, kind of phase out of the passage, and we have the Lord coming in. And then the Lord fades out of the passage, and Isaiah comes in. So, of course, when the prophet was preaching the word of God, it was really the Lord speaking through the prophet. So sometimes the prophet is involved in the historical narrative. Other times it's the Lord who's involved in the eternal narrative. And these go back and forth. But here in 49:3, it says, and said unto me, thou art my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified. Well, the ultimate servant of the Lord was the Lord Jesus Christ, and God the Father was glorified in him. He is the true Israelite. Jesus is the true Israelite. See, so, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified. So he's referring not just to the prophet, but he's going beyond the prophet to the Lord in his incarnation. So notice now in verse 6, and he said, is a light thing that thou shouldest be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and restore the preserved of Israel. I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles that thou mayest be my salvation to the end of the earth. Here again then, the Lord Jesus Christ, the fulfillment of this, died for Jew and Gentile. Jew and Gentile. All right, so Paul knows these passages. He's been called to be an apostle to the Gentiles. Here are his verses, you might say. Here are his verses. So He indicates that, verse 47. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for the salvation of the ends of the earth. Now notice in this, we have the verses here. Who was to be a light to the Gentiles? Well, only the Lord, and then those who take the Lord's message. That include us as well. Secondarily, you might say. Notice to the ends of the earth. Ends of the earth. So when Paul left Antioch and the Promised Land, and so he starts to go north into Asia Minor. So this Asia Minor would relate to Asia, eastern continent. And then from there he goes into Europe. So think of that, Asia and Europe. Now, the Apostle Thomas, according to tradition, he went down to Africa. So we see these three continents have the gospel going into them. As Paul eventually went into Europe, that then began the bridge for Europe ultimately to come into North America and for us to hear the gospel here in North America and be saved. All right, and so to the ends of the earth. So the Lord had a plan for Paul. He goes into Asia, which would be the continent that would lend itself over into Asia, including India and other places like that, and then also into Europe. All right, so he wants the ends of the earth to hear the gospel message. All right, next point. When the Gentiles heard that the Tanakh promised the Jewish Messiah for Gentiles, to receive forgiveness of sins for conviction of sins, they were glad. In verse 48, when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad. They were glad they didn't have to go through keeping the law. Keeping the law is impossible. They were glad. That was an imperfect verb, indicates that they continually had been glad hearing this from the first Sabbath to the second Sabbath. Glorifying the word of God, they glorified Christ. So notice this. They were able to glorify the word and glorified the word of the Lord. So when we glorify the word, we glorify the Lord. If we want to glorify the Lord, we want to glorify, or we end up glorifying the word. So we want to be a church that preaches the word of God so that we glorify the Lord. All right, so that's what they were doing. Now, here's the key to this very passage. Very important to recognize what's stated here in verse 48. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. Now, notice what I'm trying to express here. Luke expressed carefully the doctrine of soteriology, or the doctrine of salvation. The Gentiles had been ordained to eternal life. They're in the book of life. Ordained to eternal life. In fact, the verb there, ordained, is perfect. That means has been, still are. Perfect tense there. They were ordained to eternal life. Not to faith. That's a big difference here. God didn't ordain anybody to faith. If he ordained somebody to faith, that means they have no opportunity. I have to believe. No, he ordained them to eternal life. But being ordained to eternal life, the sinner nevertheless needs to still believe. You follow that? Whereas in Calvinism and so on, it's as if individuals are ordained to salvation, or ordained to believing. No, they're not. You follow this? So what are all sinners ordained to? All sinners are in the book of life. They're ordained to eternal life, but they needed to believe. So as many as were ordained to eternal life, who did that? God. Believed. Who did that? the sinners. Follow that? So very important here. They're not ordained to believe. Follow that? God didn't ordain us to believe or not believe. Follow that? He ordained us to eternal life. And the perfect tense means that everybody has been, still is, ordained to eternal life as long as they're alive. Follow that? Very, very significant here. So the Lord did not ordain Gentiles believe. All have been ordained to, are chosen to eternal life. So let's look here. I give you the passage, but make sure you can find it in your Bible. 1 Timothy 4:10. Might even want to underline it. 1 Timothy 4:10. So Paul says this, 1 Timothy 4:10, "For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men." Right? He died for all men? "Especially of those that believe." So all have been ordained to eternal life. All have been, Christ died for all. All have a Savior. But what's the catch? All must believe in the Savior to stay in the book of life. You see that? So all men, especially those that believe. So believing, once again, falls on man, not on God. God did not predetermine faith or unbelief. It's man's responsibility, completely. So when you recognize this, it destroys Reformed theology. Reformed theology is prevalent today because it sounds so logical, but it's unbiblical. So many people, we just heard a former pastor here in Connecticut now has turned to the Reformed faith. What in the world? Really? But anyway, now next point here is eternal life was determined for all, the elect. See, every person who's ever been conceived, starting with Adam and Eve, are the elect. Everybody's the elect. But if some reject the Lord Jesus Christ and die in their sins, they are the elect going to a place that wasn't even prepared for them. There's no non-elect. All right, so eternal life was predetermined for all the elect. Those that appropriate this predetermination through repentance and faith receive everlasting life, but are not blotted out of the book of life. All right, not blotted out. See, Revelation 3:5 is addressed to a local church. And if people in a local church profess to be saved, but they're not, then when they die, they'll be blotted out of the book of life. So being blotted out, the book of life, and so on, Revelation found seven times. Now notice, furthermore, if you look over there in John chapter 5, see, so what I'm trying to lay out here is really the theological system that's the arch enemy to biblical teaching. That's called Reformed theology. So many young people today, they're done with fundamentalism. They don't care about this any longer. Well, that's good to the extent of the errors in it. But what do? They go into Reformed theology. This is intellectual. But notice in 5:40, John 5:40, the Lord is saying, listen to this verse 39, first of all. "Search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they that testify of me. And you will not come to me that you might have life." Notice, they will not. It's man's will. They will not come to the Lord. Full responsibility falls on man. He doesn't say you cannot come. He doesn't say you cannot come. That would indicate the Lord's already predetermined they can't come to the Lord. He says, "You will not." Now there's your verse. Now you put these verses together. This is big among so many young people, especially today. It's so intellectual and logical and this and that and so on. The Reformed position, but it's diabolical. So notice this, so you will not come to me that you might have life. So who determines will not come? Is it God? No, it's the person. It's the person. So either you willed to come to the Lord or you rejected willing to come to the Lord. One or the other. You follow that? So if you're a believer, you willed to come to the Lord by repentance and faith. But you actively did this. You had your new birth experience. You were born again at some point. Maybe you can't remember everything about it, but there's some point you will to repent and believe in the Lord. And you have eternal life. All right, so you keep that along with what Paul was saying there in 1 Timothy 4, but also what Paul was teaching here in chapter 13. So keep this in mind now in 13:48. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained to eternal life. So who ordained them? God did. Everybody's got eternal life. Everybody's elect while they're alive. Believed. As many as were ordained to eternal life believed. So the responsibility of believing is on them. And, all right, so they have the issue of responsibility. Man has complete responsibility. All right, we go on, verse 49. And the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region. And but the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women and the chief men of the city and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and expelled them out of their coast. So here the great truth of Gentile salvation was published. It was made public. Throughout southern Galatia, which was the border district of three provinces, Phrygia, Lycaonia, and Galatia. All right. So Acts brings out couple of these, Acts 18. Now notice, Scripture goes on, nevertheless, the Jews went after devout and honorable women. We should be referring to women of high social standing. So they stirred up the women and the chief men, Scripture tells us. All right, so in pagan societies in history were basically matriarchal. Women run societies. All right, so Satan recognizes the triune Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. It's patriarchal. God, I've made this statement numerous times, the Lord wants his creation to be patriarchal in not only theory, but in practice. Satan comes along and says, no, I'm going to change it to be a matriarchal creation. And so the Lord's given us his plan here. So pagan societies in history are basically matriarchal. So, for instance, we can look there in Amos chapter 4. Here's what happened to the northern kingdom. Hosea, Joel, Amos. Amos chapter 4, northern kingdom. Fell in 722. Why? Because this very issue here. So, book of Amos. So Amos addresses the women, the social women of society, running the society and so on. He says, hear this word, you kine of Bashan, that are in the mountain of Samaria, which oppress the poor, which crush the needy, which say to their masters, or their husbands, bring and let us drink. So here, the northern kingdom went matriarchal. And so the women were running the show. And so the Lord brought judgment. Doesn't mean women are worthless, of no value. They are imbeciles, they can't do anything. It's not what it's saying at all. It has to do with order in God's society. Most of us men probably would recognize this. My wife's a lot smarter than me. Yeah, okay. But the order, the order of the marriage is husband over wife. All right, you got that? We got that. So, anyway, why did the Jews go after the women? Why did they go after the women? Ever notice that? Women were running the society. And so, a diabolical plan of Satan. So it started back there in Genesis 3:1. Why did Lucifer go after Eve? Because he wanted to set up a matriarchal setting between Eve and Adam. That's where it began. And it worked. Likewise, 1 Timothy 2 deals with this as well. So, they go after the women to cause real problems in the society. By the way, the Jews are meeting in the synagogue. This is where the men met, would meet. So women weren't in there. So they go to the women in the houses and the society and so on. They didn't go after the women in the synagogue. They went after them out in society here. All right, so anyway, next we see the Jews taught the work salvation heresy from the Tanakh. So they're opposed to Paul because he's indicating faith alone, whereas the Jews taught, no, you have to keep all the law and so on, do all the works here. So Jews taught the work salvation heresy from the Tanakh, which appealed to the work salvation of Gnosticism in the Gentile world. So remember now, covered that in Sunday school, the Gnosticism. That's the other religion that a man, through self-effort, can be delivered from this body and enter back into a bodiless spirit. So Satan's plan was pantheism. Everybody's God. Everything is God, and so on. That's not true, obviously. So paganism embraced that. So the Jews knew there was a true God, and they rejected him. The Gentiles thought everybody was a god. So we see a contrast here. Jews realized they weren't gods, but they rejected the true God. And Gentiles thought everybody was God, and they rejected the biblical God. So the work salvation here appeals both the Jews, I got to do this, I got to keep these holy days, have to do this and so on, and the Gentiles, I have to follow through with all these rules in my own society and so on, so that I can work myself up the pleroma as a God locked in the body, and if I work real hard, I can loose this body and get in a better body and work myself up. So that's the two religions of the world. That's what Mormonism teaches, by the way. That's what Catholicism teaches, really that. All these religions of the world, they all are different forms of Gnosticism. All right, so anyway, this fit into the work salvation of the Gentiles. All right, then next we notice in the point, another gospel of the works of performance-based salvation was condemned by the apostle in Galatians. So where is Paul right now preaching? Antioch, Pisidia. That's in southern Galatia. He started a church there. This is one of the Galatian churches. So if you look there in Galatians chapter 1, these churches here in Lystra and so on, these are all part of the southern Galatia churches Paul writes to. So notice there in Galatians chapter 1, it says in verse 2, and all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia. These are the churches he started. He's writing back to them. He got stuck in work salvation. And he says in verse 6, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ and to another gospel. Another gospel works salvation. It happened so quickly. How did it happen so quickly? Because with our old nature, even as a believer, in our old nature, we think there's something in me that can improve in my carnality to make me better. No, we're righteous in Christ. So anyway, he goes on to say in verse 7, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. And we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that you have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? And so here he's preaching this. Later in chapter 2, what do we find out? We find out Peter and Paul go right back into their work salvation. What? Peter and Paul? Peter, the pastor of the church at Jerusalem? Not Paul. Peter and Barnabas. And Barnabas, Paul's colleague there. How is it that they start back into this because of the eating of the kosher diet or the not eating of the kosher diet? So how is that possible? If it's possible for them, it's possible for us. It's possible for them in Paul's churches, and you would think anybody would be with Paul for any length of time would really be so sanctified and never, whatever. But no, this is Barnabas and Peter. They start to go right back to work salvation. They didn't lose their salvation. They just had that mindset with the kosher diet. It's what I do and what I don't. Performance-based. All right, so anyway, Paul gives the warning here. It's another gospel. And so we see that. All right, then notice here it's another gospel. All right, verse 50, and when the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women and the chief men of the city and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them out of their coast, but they shook off the dust of their feet against them and came to Iconium, and the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost. And so here we see they leave. They leave. They've been persecuted and they left. So having been expelled from the region, the apostles shook off the dust. So remember, the Lord said that in Matthew chapter 10. If you're rejected, you shake off the dust there and you go somewhere else. Continue in unto Iconium. He reflected later, saying, persecutions, afflictions which came unto me at Antioch and at Iconium and Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. This is 2 Timothy chapter 3. And so he suffered persecution all along the way. He's persecuted. But in all of this, the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost. So here they're spirit-filled. They recognize here is the blessing and the joy that comes from being in the will of God, even in a hard, difficult situations. And so in our flesh, we want to avoid any difficult situations as a Christian, but we can have joy when we face difficult Christians or situations as Christians because we're obeying the Lord. Joy comes from obedience. So the Lord had joy in his heart when he went to the cross. We're told that in Hebrews. And we need to have joy in our hearts when we serve him, in spite of sometimes there's difficulties and so on. All right, so we see Paul's missionary effort here. And he's preaching the gospel, winning people to Christ, starting churches here and so on. And then the persecution comes by the Jews, because the Jews hated him. Why did the Jews hate him? Because he is a member of the Sanhedrin. And as an apostate there, they hated him. They went after him. And so they didn't go after Peter, but they went after Paul. They went after him. All right, so we see his message, a hard message here. They preached with boldness here to a mixed crowd, and yet the Lord blessed and worked in their hearts and lives. So as we come down here to the conclusion of all this, we recognize that those that are ordained to eternal life, which everybody is, has a responsibility to believe. And so Jesus said, repent and believe the gospel. Mark 1:15. So we need to repent and believe in the Lord, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. And that way we maintain our status in the book of life forever. We're not blotted out. Father, we pray that you bless us now, work in hearts and lives. Pray that those that are the hearing of this that don't know the Lord might be saved today. Thank thee that your goodness towards us in putting us in the book of life, ordaining us to eternal life. We pray that you'll help us to realize the responsibility that we have. Pray that you'll bless each one now. Bless in the conclusion of the service as well. We ask, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.